Take your Bibles. I've been intrigued, I've been captivated, that may be a better word, by how does a church grow in anointing? How does it grow in the power of God? I know this, that the centuries before, so in other words, the first century, the second century, the third century, fourth century, right up to where we are today. I'm never sure, and as I try to read history, get a feel of this, I'm never sure why the church lost its touch. How did that happen? How did it happen where the churches were full, and now there seem to be, there's many churches that have lost their moorings? And if you lose your touch of the Holy Spirit, we don't have anything else. All we have is the Holy Spirit. There's no backup plan. There's no plan B. It's the Holy Spirit moving among us, making the Scriptures real, making the Holy Spirit Himself real to us, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit so that we remain vibrant, so that our church is pulsating. That this year we are strong in the Lord, but next year we are stronger in the Lord, and then stronger in the Lord, and stronger in the Lord, and stronger in the Lord. So that 25 years later, there's a vibrancy in the church, still in the church, because that's where it belongs. It's how God works. But I'm not sure, what's the turning point? How does that work? Because you have walked into, as I have walked into churches, and I said, you could skate down the aisle. It's a little cold in here. And really cold. Just, boy, just, you wonder if anyone's ever came to know the Lord. Was anybody ever filled with the Spirit? Did anybody ever get healed? It was just, and so he thought, something has happened so that is a cold, dreary place. I'm talking beyond the building, but yet I'm referring to the building. And so, how did that happen? Did they decide they didn't want an on-fire church? Is that what happened? Did they come to some conclusion? I don't know. I don't know what happened. But I know that the same thing, the identical thing, this will become a mausoleum. This will become a graveyard if we don't allow the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, to move among us and fill us afresh and fill us afresh and fill us afresh so that we weather every storm and we keep advancing. And to say, you know, for 70 years, wouldn't that be great? 70 years, that church advanced in maturity and power. And it was a marvel because God had His way in that church. So you can lose your touch. You can lose your touch with the Spirit of God. And it's basically just a group of people getting smaller and older. And I'll tell you, that has got to be the saddest thing you can ever imagine. A church that's just got smaller and older. And so that will be our destiny, unless we plug in to the very thing that God has always wanted us to, that is the power of the Spirit. See, as I said, I'm not sure how the church lost its touch with the Holy Spirit, but the early church, the first century church, got it right. Got it right. That first century was explosive growth. That from nothing, the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. That's coming up, by the way. We're going to have to celebrate that muchly. So we focus again on revival fires for our hearts and for our lives. The early church got it right. They knew that in order to survive, certain things had to happen. Even the initiation process, when you became a follower of Jesus, when you became a Christ follower, when you became a carrier of the Spirit, whatever you process, they went through a process. And As I looked this up, I was kind of encouraged and kind of discouraged because I see something that maybe we should focus on. Remember, you know, the very first thing that they did was exorcise you from demons. They just see you coming out of the world. So this person probably has demons. So we'll cast them out. So they'd have a process, and they would renounce. They'd renounce their Ouija boards. They'd announce their whatever else they were into. And that was the first process, following Christ, turning your back on all the things that are occultic and demonic and pagan, and they would renounce that as step number one. But there was another step. Step number two was baptism in water. Oh, by the way, you know the Roman Catholic Church, when you get baptized in the Catholic Church, you have something you say. It's, I renounce Satan and all his ways and works in my life. When's the last time you've ever done that? When's time, you know, where I say, I, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the devil's work in my life. That's powerful. So that was the first. The second thing was, if you were serious, you would get baptized in water by immersion, because that's the closest picture to death, right? Two Sundays ago, I'm losing it here. I remember we had prayed at that night prayer meeting we had had. I had said, you know, we haven't had many baptisms for a while. And I think we need some. He said, well, we haven't had for 6 months, we haven't had any baptisms. 6 months? That began to get to me. 6 months without a baptism service? Man, what's happening here? Well, I was thrilled. As I said, that everything that I like, that makes me happy, was in that service 2 Sundays ago. And I was thrilled when there's nine people getting baptized. Nine people who got it right. Now, I don't know. Maybe we should have walked each one of them through exorcism from evil spirits. That might have been okay, too. But but certainly, water baptism is something powerful. And I was—I don't know if it was this group I was telling, not somewhere else, but I know there was—they wanted to baptize somebody, and they were looking for a portable tank. This is not portable. This stays where it is. And they were looking for it, so they went to this church and said, you guys have a portable baptism tank where you can do baptisms. Could we use it? Could we borrow it? And they said, yeah, you can, providing we can find it. He said, what? Providing we can find it. If we can find it, you can use it. Well, where is it? We don't really know. And you know what the truth is? This is a true story I'm telling you. They said, we haven't had a baptism here probably for 15 years. 15 years? Did not somebody say, where's the baptism tank? There's been no need for it. No need for it. Nobody was getting baptized. No young people getting baptized. No middle-aged people getting baptized. It was kind of optional. Well, maybe I'll get around to it. In the early church, it was not optional. It was what you did. This is what everybody did. There was no exceptions. If you were going to take Christ seriously, then you would be renouncing the darkness from your past and all the craziness in your life, and then you'd come and say, here am I, and I'm ready to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism, that watery grave. And so to me, there's tremendous significance in that. It's really, really important. And that's why when people, you know, that I have met people that for 30 years, they were going to get baptized. 30 years they were going to at this particular church. And time went on, and, well, I'll do it next time. Pretty soon, it was too embarrassing. How can you tell everybody you've been in the same church for 35 years and you haven't been baptized? But that's what happened. And so to this day, that person has never been baptized because now it's a big embarrassment. And I said, well, you know what you should do? I said, forget about your pride and be obedient. Right? It's an act of obedience. And so to have a church full of people that are not baptized, that to me is a crisis. And it's the first sign of death. Right? Because there's a vibrancy, is that people say, yes, I've given my heart to Jesus. Wow, that's fantastic. You know, at Easter, they do a thing about churches, and they always do it. And they'll show some very religious-looking event, and you say, okay. And then they show a 95-year-old grandma kind of person with a babushka on down by the river, and that's apparently another expression of the faith. And I couldn't relate to any of it. It just looked so religious and so dead. And yet that's what they show. This is what they show. They show, some churches, and they're all gray-haired people, and they're all old. And they show another picture of the faithful and how Christianity is diminishing. If you notice how that is, they always say, and Christianity is diminishing. You know, that is not even close to being true. The only churches that are diminishing are the non-evangelical churches. I shared this wedding with a pastor yesterday, another pastor, and he was reinforcing that to me. He said, listen, you know, even in our very own town, in our own city here, on Easter Sunday, he said, you know, we had for our Good Friday service, he said, we had 1,200 people at Broadway. We had 1,200 people. That church was full, and it was full Easter Sunday. And help me on Georgia, just lost the name of the church. Coastal Church was full on Easter. West Side was full on Easter. 10th Avenue Alliance was full. We were full. We broke all records of our church. We've never had any. We had 460 people in a service, in one single service, where there was no room because 30 or 40 of them were standing up looking in through the glass. That's never mentioned, but that's what's happening. Wherever the gospel is presented with power and anointing, and apparently, this pastor went on, he said, well, keep going. He said, every single church that I have contacted and every single pastor, every one of them were full. They were not dying, they were thriving. And so I said, yes, I believe that too. Wherever there's a church that preaches the gospel. And with the gospel comes, again, renouncing darkness in your life. And then water baptism by immersion. And then thirdly, these things don't always happen just quite that angle. They change a little bit. Or at least they could change a little bit. But the third thing was baptism in the Holy Spirit. Wherever people are personally experiencing the Spirit of God, great things happen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible. But didn't you sense when I was to say that's true of what the statistic? The news media pick up odd little stories and then try and make it a major story. Well, it's not even accurate. It's not accurate at all. The truth of it is, the churches that preach the gospel of Jesus, they're gaining momentum. And that could be proven over and over again. God's doing lots of things. And I want to be one of those people that gets in on that as well. Luke, you know, chapter 24, verse 49, said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Clothed. They were not to go anywhere until they were full of the Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is crucial. Wait. He says, wait. Wait until you are filled. You are clothed. Oh, that's a good word, isn't it? Clothed. It's not just, it's clothed. Clothed in power from on high. That there's a heavenly power that is available for those that have turned from darkness, those that have followed Jesus in the waters of baptism. Now there's this experience and this truth of your life is now that the Spirit of God would come upon for service. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. That, well, Acts chapter 11, verse 16. These are truths that have to do with the Spirit. Well, let me just read it. Acts 11. Hang on for one second here. One of the, verse 15. As I began to speak, I would like this to happen. You keep praying for me. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as he had on us at the beginning. This is Peter. He was reporting back to the church because while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit, as it says, fell. It fell. Fell on them just as on us on the beginning. What's the beginning? The day of Pentecost when 120 met in that upper room and they were waiting and the Spirit came and they all were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues and they, with great power and anointing, they went everywhere spreading the good news. And he said, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, indeed, who could get in God's way? In Acts 2, in verse 39, these are, again, well, maybe I'll read that too, verse 39. Peter said to them, repent. That's why that has to do with that renouncing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This experience that we're talking about. For the promise is for you and for all your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you turn away from all things that are wrong and you ask the Lord to work in your heart and your life. These are the promises that you will receive the Holy Spirit in its power. I remember I was taught this, and I still cling to this, that really there's a kind of a with, in, and upon experience of the Spirit. Same Spirit, different experience. Remember this, Richard? Remember that? We were taught that, and we've said, before you become a believer, yes, before. Before you become a believer, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's nudging you. He's convicting you. He's pushing you. He's the great hound of heaven that pads after all your picnics, spoiling them all. Right? That's how it works because God's been working. He's with you. You can look back and say, even before you were a born-again Christian, you knew that God was working in you and that he had protected you. You should be actually dead, and you're not dead. You're alive. Well, that's because the Lord was with you even before you were. So the Holy Spirit has a... Before we're converted, he's already working in us. And there's lots of scripture that can confirm this. And then he's in us. First, the Spirit is with us, pushing us and convicting us about faith in Jesus. And then there is, he's in us. And he gives us the assurance that we belong to him, that we are part of his forever family. Yeah. Most people can say, that's my understanding of the Holy Spirit. He was with me, and now he's in me. But what these folks are talking about in the book of Acts is people that are filled with the Spirit, and he comes upon them. And why does he come upon them? Because it's the filling of the Spirit, the in experience, not the with, not but the in. It's not related to salvation, but rather to service. He comes upon us with great power. Why? Because I need it. I need it. And the church needs it to be Spirit-filled, touched by God. And so when you say, well, when Peter was talking and the Spirit fell on them, what was the point of that? Or I could keep going. What was the point of Acts chapter 2? What was the point of Acts chapter 8? What was the point of Acts chapter 9? What was the point of Acts chapter 11? What was the point of Acts chapter 19? These are the only illustrations we have, but they're from Scripture. What was it about? It's not related to salvation, but rather to service, to your work, to your calling on your life. You need all of the Holy Spirit that you can get if you're going to do all that God wants you to do. You can't say, I'd like $2 worth of God, please. Just not enough to really upset me. Just enough to keep me going here. And that's, no, I want the gusher. I want to be filled and overfilled and filled again and again and again. Why? Because of the work that God calls you to do and what he calls me to do. You can't do it in your own strength. You can try. You can go out. You can ignore waiting on the Lord for the power from on high, but you won't accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And, what do you say? With, before I'm saved, in, after I get saved, and now upon. Wait, well, we're at that point, we're all Christians, born again, filled with the Spirit now, in order that we can go out and be effective for Jesus. Because there's an anointing, there's a power working in our hearts and in our lives. In your notes there, I've called this, alliteration is always, there's something fascinating about it. The positive purpose of Pentecost is to make ministry possible. I'll say that again. The positive purpose of Pentecost is to make ministry possible. That's really the essence of my sermon this morning, is that it's about ministry. It's not about a giggle. It's not about a twirl on the floor. And we're not against those things. If that happens, that's okay. But that's not what it's about. What we want people to do is to be filled with the Spirit and their ministry released. Isn't that what we want? That's the desired effect, is that there would be God using us. The positive purpose of Pentecost, to make ministry possible. I leak. I need to be. Here I am, a pastor. My present experience, it must increase. I can't be saying, well, I understand the Holy Spirit. I understand. I looked up the verses. I've read the commentaries on it. Yeah, that may be all good and possible. But my ministry will not be as effective unless I'm filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. So this is not for any of the other purpose, but simply for ministry. And if you say, I'm not sure what my ministry is, that's okay. Because as you seek the Lord, say, Lord, I need to be filled and overfilled and filled again and again and again and again, because of I know that I do not have what it takes. Lord, I am weak. If I'm the indication of how strong our church is in the Spirit, if this is it, if I represent that, I need more power. We need visitations where God comes with his presence, and you know, we find ourselves weeping. Another time we're kneeling. Another time we're on the floor. We're just been seeking God, and God just fell on us. What, to refresh us, to renew us, to stir up your gifts. So, and say, now, I don't know what your gifts are, and you don't know all of my gifts perhaps as well, but all we know is that the job that God calls us to do, I need God's strength. I need God's power. And I always will. It's not just a young person. It's for all. And I'll come back to that as well. You see, without Pentecost, ministry is impossible. There's no sense in it. Without Pentecost, ministry is impossible. Jesus knew what he was doing when he ordered the disciples to wait. He knew that they will be unable to fulfill the Great Commission without Great Commission power. I'll say that again. He knew that they would be unable to fulfill the Great Commission, when you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, without Great Commission power. Lord, You want us to make an impact on our city? Oh, more power, Lord, more power. Why? Because I can't do this alone. It takes a church and churches who are seeking after the Lord for a greater visitation of the Spirit. What for? So we can be more blessed? No, so that we can do ministry that comes from heaven, that God is just working among us. And, well, as much could be said about that. God's power for the church. He has power for it. We're not to be this anemic thing, you know, getting smaller and older, but we're to be vibrant and power come. Well, turn with me if you would. Go back to the book of Joel, if you can find it. I think that... found it yet? You beat me to it. I think that the power that promised, he said that Joel, in the last days, that's what I'm trying to say, in the last days, said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Now look at what it could pour it out. For the young, for the old, for the women, for the men, for the servants. He said, I'm going to pour my spirit on all flesh. By the way, folks, I don't think that's completed yet. Now, it was mostly completed on the day of Pentecost. Joel's promise, when Peter said, when all these people are filled and they're in the upper room, and while they're in the upper room, people said, what's the meaning of this? And it says, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up. He says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he tells them, that, and he quotes basically this passage from Acts chapter 2. And what was impossible for the early disciples to accomplish without supernatural power, it's also impossible for us. We can't do it. We cannot do what we want to do unless we have all that the Spirit has for me and for you. And so, and by the way, you don't have to apologize for anything. We're all the same way. We leak. When God touched me back then and back then and back on the prairies and back over here and back over there, and I thank God for any way that He's used me. But there's something in my heart that wants to be used greater. And I know that won't come about other than a greater anointing on you from the Spirit of God and on me. You see, the church withers without God's supernatural involvement. It will wither. It won't. You look back and say, boy, that was the good old days. I'm not against the good old days. Except when somebody doesn't have any hope of anything else, all they do, and they all do is talk about the good old days. I'm in the good old days. How many here? You're in the good old days right now. This is the days. We've been called by the Lord. And I'd like to hear your comments this morning on this as well. So the church flourishes when it hears God's voice and obeys the voice of the Lord and moves by the Holy Spirit's impulse. And I wrote here that God does not want earthly things put to heavenly use, but rather heavenly things put to earthly use. And that we should be less interested in what we have to offer and more in what God provides. So we come, the reason for, and I could see us maybe even leading up to Pentecost that day, that we could have several nights just of confessing to God that we're bankrupt and we need greater power. How would He feel about that? He'd say, fine. I don't condemn you whatsoever. I'm glad you asked. If my people called by my name will pray and seek my face, He said, I'll visit them. And I just think, can you imagine if we're just waiting on God, believing that the Lord wants to do greater things through us. And you say, well, it must be the people behind. So, no, you, me, ordinary me, but filled with the Spirit me. Ordinary you, but filled with the Spirit you. Right? Just nothing different except that you've been calling on God to use you in far greater than he ever has before. And thank God for every way he's used you. Or if he hasn't, you say, well, I don't think he's used me that much. Okay, that's even better reason that we'll seek the Lord for those that I don't think God's ever used me, but I'm believing him now as I wait, as I invite the Spirit of Christ to come upon me. Pentecost proves the resurrection. Jesus said, when I go to my Father, which he did, right, the ascension, when I go to my Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. What happened? We know the Holy Spirit was outpoured, and so we know that it's true. Pentecost proves the resurrection and ascension. And Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive dunamis. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes on you. Pentecost and the resurrection and the ascension are intertwined. And they're linked in my mind, linked greatly. See, the church's number one need is power from on high. Do we need money? Probably, but not as much as we think. Not as much as we think. We need power. If people are going to be healed, if people are going to be filled, if people are going to be converted, turned around, if people say, you know, it's kind of crazy, I've been walking past this church and I just felt compelled to come in. That, you want to see that kind of thing? Well, that kind of thing is linked to the Holy Spirit. And our need is power from on high. Nothing I generate myself, not craziness, just seeking God and believing that there can be a great, great day, days, seasons even, that the Lord is working in our church and in our hearts and in our lives. So this is a desperate hour. I don't argue with the fact that many churches have closed. I don't dispute that. I'm just saying, why did they close? They closed because they lost touch of the Holy Spirit. That's why. They didn't have to, but they did. And so what we're doing is just ensuring, say, Lord, this is going to have to be you, but we need your supernatural outpouring, and we open and veil ourselves to you. Without Pentecost, ministry is impossible. You know, I've gripped that in my heart. I believe that to be true. We yield ourselves to Christ. We get rid of anything that isn't right. If you haven't been saved, haven't been born again yet, then that's the first step. Are there things you haven't renounced in your life? Then I remember Anya, I'll never forget it, her telling me her testimony and how when she came to Christ, she had to renounce things because of what she was involved in. It was very trendy, it was very in to be in these things, but she was in. Remember that, you tell me that? I just wow. And Christ came into her life, but she had to renounce the darkness. And that was just part of the process. And that's what we do as a church. We say, Lord, if there's something in our church here that's not right, we want it to be right because we don't want any hindrances. So we renounce darkness, and then we ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. In some ways, it's the easiest thing in the whole world. It's really nothing. It's not difficult, but it brings a vibrancy. I find for my own heart, I can stay effervescent if I stay full of the Spirit. I can stay bubbly. I can stay energetic. Without the Holy Spirit, you quit and resign because it's too tiring trying to pull it off. You hearing what I'm saying? It's too. Without the Spirit, you're on your own. you're trying to change people. You're trying to change a community. And you say, well, good luck to that. Good luck to you. But most people just be burned out because they're just completely tired of what they're doing in the present way they're doing, because we're not plugging into the Spirit of God. So I think the days ahead are going to be fantastic days. And if we could dare to trust the Spirit of God, say, Holy Spirit, take us further than we've ever been before. Touch our hearts and our lives. And not that we can say we're anything, but we can say you are everything. This was the Lord's dealings, and it's marvelous in our sight. Amen. Let's talk for a few minutes before we pray. Did you have a kind of a word here for us, or maybe a word of encouragement just regarding, try not to get us off topic here if you can, but is there just something you feel you'd like to add to what I was sharing here? Well, we'll have more time for prayer. Anybody? This thought came to you? Oh, please. Yeah, when we get it clear that it's about the holy, it's about the gospel, the glorious gospel message that Jesus loves people and has died for them. My heart was touched here this morning with our brother just telling about that funeral, that there's just no hope, that we have a hope. And that's really what we're about. It's not about us, right? It's about the proclamation of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Is that Hebrews 5? Okay, thanks. Yes, that's the starting point, knowing that we're His. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, stand with me. Oh yeah, we're good. You'll have coffee time. But I think what we should do, let's respond. Let's respond together. I'm just going to invite, you know what, we probably need more time for some of these things, but there's time to respond. And if you'd like to come and just stand here, I'll come and stand with you. We'll just, for a few minutes, we'll just begin to praise the Lord, and or you can stay where you are for that matter, but there's that, let's respond in some way here today. If you'd like us to lay hands on you, we would be glad to. John, are you? We'd be glad to, wouldn't we? We'd be glad to lay hands on you. It'd be an honor to lay hands on you. But it may be that you're looking at your watch and heading out, but if you want to come and just stand for a few moments, we're going to say together, or we're going to just indicate together that there's a great day we're believing for, that God would use us. Again, not about us, but about our wonderful Lord and what He's done for us. And if we come forward, we're simply saying, we need more power. So, amen. If you want to come and stand, that's fine. If not, we'll just dismiss in a few moments. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Crystal, would you come up? I want you to pray over us. Just if you, I'll just guide your hand here so you don't watch the stairs here. Yeah. I want you to pray a prayer. I don't have to repeat the sermon. You heard the sermon. So would you pray over us that there's going to be a great, that we're going to be used of the Lord in His way as the Spirit comes upon us. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in our weakness today.
Yes.
Lord, we come because we are hungry, we are thirsty for more of you.
Yes, yes.
Lord, we pray that you will bring us, Lord, to a place of repentance and obedience where we haven't had been before.
Yes.
For, Lord, that our cup is empty of self, that you can fill it with your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yes. One of us, Lord.
Yes.
What our great need is at this time, yes, that we have to let go of. We have to let go of things that fill us with, yeah, the wrong things, and our cup, yeah, is not empty for you to fill it, but we pray for repentance, Lord, and we pray that a spirit of repentance will come upon our,
yes,
church.
Yes.
That we repent of everything that in our life that should not be there. That your Holy Spirit is free to fill our lives.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes.
That is what we pray for today, Lord Jesus. We want to be more of you. Oh Lord, hear our prayer today.
Yeah. Yes.
And fill us with more of you,
yes,
Lord, as we surrender what we need to surrender to you. To be,
yes,
filled with more,
yes,
of you.
Yes.
We pray in,
yes,
Jesus' name.
Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory. Anybody else want to lead us out just in a prayer of necessity here? A prayer of necessity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Yeah. Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves when we think that we're this or we're that, when you said we're naked and hungry and thirsty and we're just needy. And we confess that, Lord. We know without the Spirit's power, Lord, we've seen the future and it's not a good one. But we thank you for the plans you have for this congregation and other congregations. Lord, we ask that there would be a vibrancy, that there would be a sensitivity to the Spirit, that we would be treading gently for fear that we grieve the Spirit and somehow. Lord, make us hungry for more of you. That's what we would ask. Lord, for a greater hunger for the things of the Spirit. And we pray, God, that you would have your way in this place. Have your way with the elders. Have your way with the board members. Have your way with the congregation. Lord, we come upon us in great freshness. How we need a freshness together. And the next week and the next week and the next week, we need that again and again and again. So, Lord, we thank you. You don't rebuke us. You invite us to come. So we come this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Is there another one we want? Yeah. Yes. Place, Holy Spirit. Come in this place, omnipotent Father, mercy and grace are welcome in this place. Let's sing that again. You're welcome in this place. Welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father, mercy and grace. Thou art welcome in this place. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, upon our young people, upon our junior highs even now as they're meeting together, thank you, God. Among our elders, Lord, there's just we need direction. We need wisdom. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. And Lord, what we pray for our church, we pray for all the churches. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We invite you to come out here to the patio. I think it's warmer now. And if you can stay for a few minutes, we'd love to fellowship with you.